Thank you, Pastor Tomlinson. Once again, it's always a joy to be here. The other Wayne is passing them out tonight, the flyers. Bethany, my daughter, no facsimile whatsoever, but and he would agree. What's that?
She's got more hair.
Yes. Plus, you know, yeah, she's much more beautiful, and he would agree too. So thank you for reading that, Pastor Tomlinson. I just want to seek the Lord in prayer one more time. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we just come before your throne of grace. For every time, every moment is a time of need. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would go before this message and that you would be glorified. And Lord, please take me out of the way. Please take anything else out of the way, but that your name would be magnified, that your word that we're talking about tonight would be magnified, for it endures forever. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So the enduring word, or the abiding word, the sojourning word, it's really about that tonight. You know, and it doesn't matter. One of our favorite hymns, I think it's Pastor Tomlinson's, one of his favorite hymn is, "I know that he is living no matter what men may say." It doesn't matter what men say. The Lord is living in his word, and his word lives forever. His word abides forever. And it lasts forever. It endures when all else does not, when everything vanishes. The word of God endures forever. And in every generation, there's those who try to stop, they try to destroy, they try to substitute the glory in the everlasting word of God. But that's impossible. It's possible for people to try to substitute things for the glory of God, and that happens. And that happens in a lot of church situations. You know, people try to substitute things. We read about the traditions earlier in 1 Peter 1, that people try to substitute things and traditions. And like it says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what we talked about last week, the precious blood of Christ. This week is the enduring word, and we can't substitute the blood with anything else, with any things. We can't substitute the word with things. And so that's essential. You know, Bernard Ram, he was a theologian, and he said, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. So it doesn't matter. People try to put the death knell in the Bible, and it never happens. And even more, it lives in our hearts. The enduring word lives in our hearts. And we're able to live and abide forever. We're able to live and abide forever. And it sojourns with us along our way as it abides with us. And as we're on our journey here, we're sojourners here. And the word of God sojourns with us too. It abides while we're here and on into the endless eternity, rolls it right into eternity. And it sojourns also, it's in the resurrected hearts of men, women, and children. And the Lord loves those who tremble at it. The Lord loves those who tremble at his word. In Isaiah 66, of course, the Bible says, "For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who," what? "Trembles at my word." Do we tremble at the word when we read it? Do we say, "Lord, this is your abiding word. This is your word, and it endures"? Are we trembling at it? Not that we should fear God, but not that we're afraid to go to God and talk to God, But we should be revering his word and trembling and saying, wow, this is his word. You know, we hear of a lot of persecution going on in great lands, don't we? We hear of it, and we can kind of go on our merry way, sip our Starbucks, and think everything's great. Oh, I'm going to pray for those people over there, right? But especially happening in foreign lands, and it's coming here. But, you know, and it's here in our great land already in some ways, in many ways, but not at the degree it's in other countries. But if you look back at the reformers back in history, and we're going to be celebrating Reformation Day soon, right? We're not quite there yet. But they held to the absolute authority and faith and practice in the Word of God, and they went back to the beginning of the basics to the Bible. And they risked their lives for everything. You know, everything they risked, and even the preciousness of life itself. Many were, of course, burned at the stake. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a beautiful book. Beautiful book on that time. One of my personal favorites is Fair Sunshine. Read it, please. It'll just make you cry at what people went through when they held the Word of God, and they were meeting in fields under the fog, and just because the Word of God, right? Because they just trembled at the Word of God. And they risked everything, and many, even boys and girls, many young children lost their lives during that time. But what did they realize that others did not during that time and now? It was the enduring word as it abides in our hearts. You know, think of it, when everything else is gone, when everything disappears again, he will remain. The Lord is the word. The Lord Jesus is the word. And the word of God will remain and has. And of course, talking about the Reformation, the conviction of sola scriptura, it's the scriptures alone are the word of God, and therefore the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. And that provided the fuel for the Reformation. That ignited the Reformation. It was the formal cause. Of course, sola fide was faith alone was regarded as a material cause, but what really ignited it was the word of God, the formal cause. And of course, we heard the famous speech of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms after he was asked to recant his teaching. What did he say? I love this, and I try to tell my children this all the time, or not all the time, but at least once a year. He said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures, he said. I'm bound by the scriptures. I have the ones I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I can do no other. Just think of it. And he was trembling before a council, and yet he had the boldness to say that, the enduring word of God. But as we continue on tonight, of course, we want to declare unto you this abiding word. And in verse 25, in our main text, we'll be kind of jumping around up to 22 and back it down. But verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So the word and the gospel are really important there. They go together. So it's, the word of God alone. Remember, it's for the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. We may not understand. I'm looking at my son's physics. I'm looking at his physics book, and I'm looking at my wife going, I have no clue what this is, you know? I have no idea. I'm not a math expert. Pastor Thomason could probably go, oh yeah, it's this, it's that. But I'm not a physics person. And Luke is learning that stuff, and that's awesome. And we may not understand those things, but even chemistry or whatever, but we can learn the Word of God. We can be taught in the Word of God. And that's what all that matters. It's the sufficiency of the Scriptures alone, the enduring Word of God. We have no sufficiency in ourselves. I don't have sufficiency to stand up here and talk to you tonight. None of us have sufficiency, but it's the Word of God is exalted and sufficient. And we need to understand that in the enduring Word, and of course that it's a doctrine, but sola scriptura. We need to understand that in our lives to realize that that's really all that matters. There's other subjects, right, that the Word of God doesn't talk about, like physics. But because, you know, we need to understand that for our faith and practice. Why? Because there's many deceivers out there, isn't there? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. There's many deceivers who will endeavor to take you away from the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of the Scriptures, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It says they'll grow worse and worse. And there are many false, as I read this morning, in 1 John, there are many false prophets, not just a few. So they, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, right? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Boys and girls, that's why it's so important to learn the Word of God at a young age, so that you can reflect and go, oh yeah, that's how John Newton was saved. You know, he was taught over and over and over as a young boy. I think, I forget the whole story, but he was taught, he had to memorize the Scriptures, and he was rejecting Christ left and right, and he was in the middle of the ocean, and his ship was going out of control. He was a slave trader, and then Scripture hit him right between the eyes, and that's why it's so important, the Scriptures. And let me read on. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. Let's all go home now. That's enough, isn't it? That's a lot. That's a lot on the plate. So, but listen to that the Scriptures are sufficient, and they are profitable for everything that we need. So when it comes to the Word and the Gospel, you can't separate the two. They're together, and that's verse 25 talks about that, the Word and the Gospel. And you know, I wouldn't want to neglect to remind you that to hear the good news, we have to hear the bad, right? We have to hear the bad news to hear the good news. And verse 24 says, in our context here in chapter 1, verse 24 declares, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But, of course, the word of the Lord endures forever. So that's the brevity of life. And it's in Psalm 39, 4 and 5, it also says there, certainly every man at his best state is a vapor. That's in our best state. We could have all this pomp and circumstance and really prop ourselves up as someone great. And yet we're just a vapor. We're just a nobody, and the brevity of life is going to. And Pastor Tomlinson in the 3:30 class today was talking about the rich man in Luke 16, and he didn't have a name in life. He had a name. He was He was a great man, and everybody knew his name. It was like, well, that's so-and-so. That's Mr. Smith down the street. He's rich, and he understands. He knows. He's rich. He knows everything. But it didn't matter in hell. It didn't matter in hell because he didn't have the name. Your name doesn't matter. You're nameless, basically. And so that's how it works if we're not in the Word of God. And we are indeed frail, and life is short. And that's a cliche. Oh, life is short. But what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with life is short? Are we going to eat, drink, and be merry because life is short, or just party on? Or do we try to, throw as many parties as possible and just kind of just say, hey, I'm, life's a beach, right? That's a famous one back in the 80s and 90s, right? But a friend of mine years ago said, he goes, well, life's a beach, right? But here comes the tidal wave. The eternity, right? Eternity is the tidal wave that is coming. And so each of us should redeem the time as believers. We should be redeeming the time. And, we should not be afraid of those who are speaking out against the word, the word of God. People like Madeline Murray O'Hare of the 70s and 80s, well, she's grass now, right? That doesn't, they're going to perish. Or the Stephen Hawking's, well, I guess we don't have to be afraid of him, but he was a theoretical physicist, but he was preaching a false gospel. He was saying that, hey, the world is billions of years old, and he was really highly promoting all that and going against Genesis and what the Word of God says. But all their glory, everyone's glory, self-glorification and self-honor, it will not stand. It will not stand. And invariably, people set themselves in contrast with the enduring Word. They will not endure, but His Word will. An example was in AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian demanded that every copy of the scriptures of the Roman Empire be burned. He failed. He didn't get every copy, right? And 25 years later, the new Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at government expense. And believe me, at 50 copies then was a big deal. That was a lot. And so you can just see how people can try all they want to come against the Word of God, and God says, no, look, I have one up on you. And the Word of God will endure. And we all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? And everyone falls short of the glory of God, and we all have sinned against the Lord. And of course, we just read about our best state possible is a vapor. But it's like verse 24, it's like the flower of the field. Our best efforts, our best righteousness, it's like cutting off the stem of the flower and sticking it in the ground. It's like nothing. The flower is going to just die. It's going to slowly fade and fall off. Well, that's our glory. Even the beautiful, Jesus said that in Solomon and all of his glory wasn't as beautiful as the lily of the field. And so flowers really represent the glory of God in creation and how beautiful they are. But even if a man obtains to that kind of beauty, which Solomon didn't even obtain to, then it's like our glory just perishes. But what remains is the Word of God. That we will not remain. But that glory can be restored in our hearts and in our lives in Christ. It's about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That glory can be restored, not making us being great, but we can have His glory in our hearts. And it's manifested inside of us. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. What? The hope of glory. the hope of glory. We see, we look forward when we can be with the Word forever, where it's going to endure forever. The hope of glory in our hearts. We don't look for our own glory in this life. And so the gospel is the, in verse 25, we read on, it says, "Now the word which by the gospel was preached to you." And the gospel, the enduring word, is the good news. The gospel is the good news. If you look with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, I know that's Brother Victor, some of his favorites, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But first, it says, "Preach to you." You know, we cannot separate that gospel. We can't separate the word and the gospel. What are we going to preach if we don't preach the word? Nothing, right? There is nothing. I wanted to just quote J.C. Ryle real quick. He talks about the high value of the Bible sets upon preaching the gospel. Just a quick quote. He says, "No church has done much for the advancement of true religion in which preaching or the pulpit has been neglected." So we don't want to trade anything for the word of God, because that's what endures. That's what matters. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you," the Apostle Paul says. He says, "which also you received and in which you stand." Remember, Martin Luther says, "Here I stand, I can do no other." In which you stand. It's the gospel by which we stand and receive. "By which also we are saved." We're saved. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." He's delivering what he received. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The word. That's what matters. Praise God. Praise God. And yeah, I'll never, just kind of tying the word and the gospel together a little bit, is that I'll never forget a man in India, and he was touched by the gospel. And he was in the Muslim community there. It was outside of New Delhi. It was like a little community. It was a Muslim community. They speak Urdu instead of Hindi. But he came up to me. I'll never forget his face. I'll never forget him kind of pounding on his chest. And he said, you could tell he was touched by the gospel, but he says, I want to know. And I tried to give him all the resources I could. I tried to give him everything I could, but he wanted to know more about the word, the enduring, abiding word. And it was just such a touch. It was one of the most touching things I've experienced in any kind of, you know, missionary endeavor. But he was touched by the gospel, and he wanted to know more about the word. But praise God that the message doesn't even stop there. It just, we were born, you know, it causes, we get the gospel, we get the enduring word, but then it goes to a born-again heart. But wait, there's even more here. The enduring word remains in a born-again heart. Again, it's the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. You know, we must be born again, the scriptures say. Because of our inner corruption, we need to be born again by the word through the resurrection. As it says in, I'll just go to verse 23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so we must be, you know, because we have corruption, we need to be born again. And of course, we all know the story that Adam is the first one to sin, and we needed a second Adam to come, our great God and Savior. And it is only through that second Adam that we can be made alive. Again, if you were still in 1 Corinthians 15 at all, if you would turn to verses 47 through 50, talking about that second Adam and it's even the everlasting word tells us our need. And we can't inherit the kingdom of God, you know, flesh and blood. If we're not born again, we're just of the flesh, and we can't inherit the kingdom of God. We need the second Adam to do it for us through the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 through 50. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, that's the second Adam. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that corruption cannot inherit our inner corruption and who we are. It's who we are. We're sinners. We can't inherit the kingdom of God. But it says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But praise God for Jesus, the second Adam. Praise God. And then we can really turn around and live. If you look at Romans 6, verse 4, we can live that resurrected life. We can live it out. All things become new. And the corruptible turns into incorruptible. We don't become perfect in this life, but there's a lot less corruption in our life. We start to be conformed to the image of his son, as we read this morning in Colossians. And it's all because of him. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a whole new life. Are we living the new life? Are we living that new life daily? Are we living the resurrected life? And the living word makes us alive because it abides and lives. And due to time, I'll just read John 14, verses 19 and 20. We have a living hope, as it says in verse 3. But a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. Isn't that? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. The word is alive and makes us alive. So the biggest evidence of our discipleship, though, as we live that born-again life, you know, is really as we continue. It's the same word. As it says, the word of the Lord endures or abides forever. It's the same in John 8:31, where it says, if you'd like to turn there, John 8:31, it's the word meno, and it's a primary verb. It means to remain, abide, tarry, to continue, to be present, to be held, kept continually. And John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, just like the word says, just like the enduring word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed. Do you remain in his word? Do you abide in his word? Do you endure in the word? You know, one of the biggest examples I've seen, we were just talking before in the kitchen about Pastor Jackowitz, a pastor friend of mine. I've known him off and on throughout the years. And, you know, amazing story, just how, you know, the love shining in and just the born again, you could just tell him beaming with the gospel. And he was on the he was on the air, and he was talking about, this is the greatest thing that's happened to me. He has like this really bad, what I don't know what it's called, something, bone cancer, leukemia, some kind of carcinoma, leukemia type thing in the bone, right? It was like a bone leukemia, or a marrow, bone marrow. And he was just really rejoicing that he said, you know, this is the best thing that's happened to me. He goes, I've had a lot of trials. This is the worst trial, but he could tell that he had the abiding word in him as he was sharing on this radio program. It was on. I'll have to give you the link if you offline, but it's just so beautiful to hear him just talk. And I'm not on cloud nine. I'm on cloud 10. He goes, I'm in the hospital, and you know, people are coming to me, and I'm able to share the living word with them. I'm able to tell the living word. And I was just like, wow, would I be like that in the hospital? I feel like I'm a terrible patient. Just ask my wife. I don't know if I could be like that. I would hope that my eyes would be fixed on Jesus and his enduring word. But you could see the enduring word in him as he was just emanating the word of God. It was just so beautiful to hear. And my wife was listening to it. She pointed it out to me. I was like, wow, wow. But lastly, and I'll try to get through this quickly, is abiding word. The abiding word causes obedience and love to the brethren. You see, that's what verse 22 says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, we purify our souls by obeying the truth, not by works, but through the word of God it purifies, right? It's only found in the word. Remember, for faith and for practice, the only thing that matters, sola scriptura. But obedience must come through the Spirit. We must obey. It's not. It can't be just mechanical obedience. It needs to be Spirit obedience. It needs to be Spirit obedience. And of course, when you drill down, it gets down to being born again, and it comes through the Word of God, and which is opposite is living in the flesh. Romans 8, verses 11 through 14. I'll just read it. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. The perfect obedience of Jesus Christ resides in us through the Spirit. And of course, we cannot fake the Word of God. We cannot fake being in the gospel and in the enduring Word. I think we learned that a little bit from Brother Ramil as he's been preaching, that we can't fake it. And we there's no fakers in Philadelphia love. You know, as we love the brethren in the abiding word, as it says in verse 22. And again, Ramil was talking about the unfeigned love both last week and this week. Love without hypocrisy, loving one another is what the word, the enduring word gives us, right? And it means sincere, unhypocritical love as a born-again people. Are we being sincere with one another? And that's in Romans 12. But also laying our lives down in agape love for the brethren. Yes, we first have phileo or Philadelphia love, but the brotherly love, not sure how brotherly the city of Philadelphia is now with brotherly love, but our forefathers named it as such, didn't they? And we need to have that brotherly love, and it leads to agape love, and both are in verse 22 there. And the agape love, again, is I really want to read this in 1 John 3, verses 14 through 15, because it talks about Philadelphia love and, how it talks about agape love and how and it talks about the word abides, the meno. So 1 John 3, verses 14 through 15, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, endures in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." It just caused to really examine ourselves, right? We have to examine ourselves all the time, not to like always question whether we're saved or not, but we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It's just a command of God. And we all should have the same abiding word and should have the same abiding love from the heart toward one another. And we must be in the everlasting gospel, the everlasting enduring word of God. All of us who profess Christ. And then if we're born again, we will have obedience to the blessed word of God in the spirit and love one another fervently, even in agape love. So just in conclusion, the abiding, enduring, living, everlasting word is really our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? It's really about him. He is the word made flesh, and the word endures forever because he does. And he gives us his heart and causes us to be born again, and he gives us obedience and love to the brethren. Praise him, praise him. Psalm 56:4 says, "In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me." And just in closing, Psalm 119, verses 144 and 160, that just really awesome verses that describe his word in our hearts and life as it remains. Psalm 119, verse 144, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." Verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments," his word, "endures forever." Amen. Dearly gracious Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your enduring word, and it endures and abides in us. How can this be, oh God? We thank you. We just rejoice in you, and we love your name, and we just exalt you. We ask that you bless this week and every aspect of it. Lord, as we abide in your word and your word abides in us, just help us to be, just shine to others around us. And of you, and to give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.